The lesson this morning is love one another. Love one another. In the King James translation, the term one another occurs 41 times. And most, not all, of these phrases are in the context of how Christians are to treat each other. And of the one another phrases which do not fall into that category, many of those fall into how Christians are not to treat each other. They fall in that category. Those are just as important. And today we're going to look at several passages from the Word of God which deal with both. We are going to call these the do's and the not do's when it concerns one another. The do's and the not do's. Let's start this morning in John 13, verses 34 and 35, for those of you that want to follow along. John 13, 34 through 35. Starting in verse 34, John writes, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's Jesus speaking. And he goes on to say, "By this shall all men know, by this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." The love we have and show for one another is how we show the world that we are the disciples of Christ. So, is it left to our discretion on how we are to love one another? Or are there some practical guidelines within the Word of God on how we are to go about this? How do we show this love? Do our brothers and sisters in Christ need to know that we love them? Or can we just assume they know it and go on with our lives? How does our love for one another manifest itself in the way we treat one another? What do we do in order to show proper love? What do we do if we want to show our brothers how much we love them? What does the Lord say about this? This lesson is going to focus primarily on how we are to demonstrate our love for one another. If you want to turn with me to Romans, in Romans 12, 9 through 18, we're going to start in Romans and we're going to go all the way through the book of Romans and we're going to look at these one another verses, these one another phrases, and we're going to see whether they fall in the do's or the not do's. In Romans 12, starting in verse 9, Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." Verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Verse 13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Excuse me. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." From this passage, we have several that we'll put in the do category. Kindly, affectionate, giving preference to one another, generosity, blessings, rejoicing, patient, hospitality, steadfast prayer, rejoicing with the joyful, and weeping with those who are in pain. Peaceful living, and a high regard for good things. These are all things a Christian must do in order to show that proper love for one another. Those are all in the do category. Paul also threw some do nots in there as well. These are things which we cannot do if we are to show the proper love for one another. We are not to lag in our diligence. We are not to curse those who persecute us. Rather, we are to bless them. We are not to focus our minds on high things, which in this context means differences between fortunate or less fortunate Christians. Things like wealth, privilege, education, social grace, power, office, and position in the world. Not setting the mind on such things means not being influenced by them and not allowing them to be the basis of one's attitude towards his brothers in Christ. Another not do is not to be wise in our own opinions. This immediate application here is that form of conceit which allows petty little human arrangements or opinions among the congregation to serve as the basis upon which some associations are made and others are neglected. In other words, we are not to allow matters of our own personal opinion to decide who or who we do not associate with in the body of Christ. There's more on that as we work our way through Romans. We're going to touch on that some more. We do not repay evil for evil. Christianity is not an eye for an eye religion. We are to bless those who curse us. We love those who hate us. We do not repay wrong with wrong. Imagine for just a moment where we would be today, right now, if Jesus Christ repaid wrong for wrong on the day of his crucifixion. Where would we be right now? What would our fate be? We need to think about that. Moving on in Romans to chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is a fulfillment of the law of Christ. One is not showing proper love to one another when they engage in the worldly activities that Paul mentioned. Love towards one another demands a level of personal behavior. One cannot claim to love someone with whom spouse they pursue or with someone we murder or steal from. Perfect love towards one another manifests itself in personal behavior, self-restraint, sacrifice, and honesty in our dealings. These things go in the do not category if we want to show the proper love for one another. Paul urged his readership not to be wise in their own opinions in the scriptures we read earlier, concerning doubtful disputations, or in other words, matters of opinion. Paul went on to add more on this to the not do category, or the do not. Romans 14 is moving right along, starting in verses 10 and going through 13. Romans 14, starting in verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The Bible is very clear about what we do when a brother is living in transgression of God's law. That's not what this lesson is about today. It's very clear. But for matters of personal opinion, we are forbidden to judge one another. If someone has a complaint about a brother or a sister in Christ, they better be able to produce scripture which demonstrates what that violation of God's will is, or they're in danger of standing at the judgment themselves. This is not a friendly suggestion. It is a command and part of the law of Christ. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an ideal. We are supposed to be helping each other get to heaven, working as a single, unified body. And Paul, an inspired apostle, wrote to Christians in the first century telling them not to judge others based on matters of personal opinion and to make a personal resolve not to put that stumbling block in front of them. Don't wound them. Don't hurt them. Don't drive them away. Don't try to force our ideals on them. If our opinion is something that is going to put hardship on a brother or sister in Christ, then Paul pretty much says to keep them to ourselves. Loving one another means loving others more than we love our ideals and our opinions. Loving one another means putting the well-being of others ahead of those ideals. Please turn with me to Galatians 5:13 through 15. We're going to move into Galatians, starting in chapter 5. We just finished a lengthy study of the book of Galatians. At the close of the letter, Paul gave his readership some practical instruction on how to love one another properly. Some within the Galatian congregations had fallen prey to men who wanted to force the practice of the old law into Christianity. Paul went through a lengthy discourse on the advantages of the law of Christ and the disadvantages of the law of Moses. And the end of that letter, Paul knew his instructions were going to cause trouble within those congregations. These congregations had to reverse the Judaizing process and return to true Christianity. They had a huge job in front of them. Paul knew that there were people in these congregations who were misled. They were wrong, and they would have to be corrected. He knew that there would be trouble when they started that process of returning themselves to the truth. So he included in his letter some of those one another phrases that we're going to read in chapter 5, starting in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. These Christians had a difficult task ahead of them. They had to reject the doctrine of the Judaizers and return to the truth. Paul taught them to love one another, to serve one another, and not to bite and devour each other, because it would lead them to being consumed by one another. In other words, if they weren't careful in their pursuit to return each other to the truth, they would injure one another and do more harm than good. Paul told them first what had to be done, but he wanted them to understand that the motivation had to be through love and by serving one another and not biting and devouring. When we read on ahead in Galatians 5, we see that Paul added some more one another instructions. Galatians 5, verse 26. We're going to go all the way through chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 5, 26 through 6, 2. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Greek word for provoke is prokaleo, which means to challenge, to a combat, or contest with someone. Brethren, going on to verse 1, chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So from the book of Galatians, we are going to add serving one another, loving one another as we love ourselves, restoring one another in spirit of gentleness if need be, and bearing one another's burdens to the do side of the category. And to the not do category, we are going to add not biting and devouring one another, becoming overtaken by our own opinions, and not challenging, contesting, or provoking one another. The Galatian congregations were not alone in what they were facing. People with different opinions were unable to work past them, were at work in the congregation at Corinth as well. This is the most well-known congregation in all the New Testament that battled with this. They had a real problem. They had all kinds of these issues to deal with, mostly as a result of where they were. These Christians were mainly Gentile converts from the city of Corinth, which was one of the most corrupt and evil societies in existence in the Roman Empire. Imagine, if you will, trying to organize a congregation of Christians from among the people that you might find within the walls of a maximum security prison. And you might start getting somewhat of an idea of what this group of Christians had to contend with from within. A list of these things are provided in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. If anybody wants to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This is some of the former lives of the people that made up the congregation in Corinth. Starting in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, catch this in verse 11. Such were some of you. That was a rowdy bunch. That was a rough crowd. They had a lot of work that they had to do. They had a lot of growing that they needed to go through. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 20, and while we're turning, let's consider this. That congregation had Christians who had been engaging in some of what we would call some really bad activities. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 20 is where we're going. These people had a long way to go to be mature Christians, so before we wag our heads in disdain for the difficulties that congregation faced, we need to consider where they came from just to get to the point that they were. Paul literally planted a church of Christ in the skid row of the Roman Empire. Paul was planning a third visit to them in order to help them out because they were having problems. Here's what he was afraid that he would find when he got there. I'm quoting from the NASB here a little bit because it has a really good translation of what Paul is saying to them. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 through 21. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have. Paul was afraid that when he got to Corinth, he would not find the brotherly love that the Christians are to exhibit towards one another. Instead, he was worried that he would find strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. These things are not to be going on within a congregation of the Lord's people. We can add all of these to the not do category. Those who do these things are not loving one another in the proper way. So what about the church in Ephesus? We haven't picked on them yet. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at the church in Ephesus. What did Paul tell them? It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Moving on down to verse 31 and going into chapter 5 to verse 2. Starting in verse 31, we read, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Walk in love. Chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The do's in that context: lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness, unity. The do nots. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. So what about the church in Colossae? Colossians 3. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Those of you that want to follow along, we're going to start in verse 13. Colossians 3, 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. One another. Teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The do's, all you have to do is just read that again. There's a whole list of them. No commentary necessary. It speaks for itself. What about the church in Thessalonica? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 15. In 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. We are commanded to recognize and esteem those who labor among us, those who work to bring and teach us God's word and try to help guide us in the paths of right. We are to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. We are never to render evil for evil to anyone. We are always to pursue what is good, both for ourselves and for all. The do's and the do nots, they just go on and on as we go through the New Testament. Titus 3, 2 through 3. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a whole bunch of do nots right there. The do column gets peace, gentleness, and humility. The do not column, it gets the evil speaking, foolishness, disobedience, deception, various lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and envy and hating one another. That's your do nots. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. That means to encourage, support, and build each other up. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In the epistles of John, we are taught to love one another no less than 6 times in just those words. Love one another. We have the do column and the do not column. When we put those all together, we can form a picture of who we must strive and work for to be as Christians. On the one side, we see how we act towards one another, how we treat one another, how we help, build up, support, encourage, and teach one another. When we fail to do those things in the do column, we have fallen short as children of God in our duties to one another. And we have duties to one another. On the other side, we see what we are not to do to one another if we love them. We are not to belittle, discourage, dishonor, tear down, divide from, hurt, harm, damage, or consume one another in any way, shape, or form. We are the body of Christ. We are the children of God. We are the best, last hope for humanity. God has given us His will and left it up to us to represent it to the world. We stand apart from the world. We have to live in it. with all its disappointments, with all its fear and hurt and deception and evil. We come together as a body, as a family, so that we can escape from that world for just a little while before we have to go back and we have to face it again. This congregation is our sanctuary. It is our only port in the storm. This is where we go for encouragement and fortification so that we can go back into the pit and keep on keeping on. This is our brief escape from it all. It's the closest thing to heaven that any of us will ever get this side of the grave or the judgment. We must work to make sure this gathering is what is intended to be for all of us, and we never ever want to do anything to ruin it for anyone else. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. When we are happy, we're all happy. When one of us repents, we all give thanks. When one of us triumphs, we all win. But when one of us is sick, we all suffer. When one of us dies, we all grieve. When one of us is cut, we all bleed. When one of us is lost, we all lose. And when someone is hurt within the body of Christ by another, all of us have been wrong and we have failed. A preacher that I know once taught a lesson from this pulpit not too many months ago, which claimed that Christianity is a one another religion. That lesson's on our website for anybody that wants to go look at it. It's a one another religion. We have rules for how we are to treat one another. We have the Word of God. And we need to live by that. We need to know that. We need to learn that. And we need to honor that. This is so special of a place. I love you all so very much. You have no idea from where I came to get to where I can come up here and I can speak to you. Those of you that grew up with me, you know. Those of you that hauled me to school on your school buses, you know. I love you all so very much, and I want everybody to love each other. I want everybody to be what God would have us to be. And if there's anybody that's not doing that, then you need to read the Bible, you need to repent, you need to grow in Christ, and you need to work to become what God would have us to be. The lesson is yours. If there's anybody here that has any need, if there's anybody here that hasn't been baptized, it's not in this wonderful body of Christ. If there's anybody here who has that need, who has that desire to become a Christian, then now is that time. We're offering you that invitation now. Come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.